welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Right, shall we go into the Word? How are you doing out there?
Yeah, great.
Okay, this is an interesting one that the Lord put on my heart last night. Woke me up with a bit. Then I went to my prayer room, started reading Brian's book, and then thought, no, I really better get back to preparing for the morning. Then read a bit more of Brian's book, and then looked at the clock and thought, oh my goodness. So let's see what happens, shall we? So, this is where I'm reading from, Luke chapter 9. And this is the bit that came to me. Jesus now set out for Jerusalem with a determined attitude. Now, this is an awesome church. It really is. You know, I know we've got our quirks and our foibles and, you know, it's not like we get everything right, but it actually is an awesome church. There's so many people in this church who are living on fire for God. You know, they've not just made a decision. They've not just fitting it in around their Sunday time. They have got something about them. So I thought, well, why then, Lord, are you asking me about this? I mean, I knew as we were doing it this morning, we're talking about sending Gwen off down to Norfolk. That's a cost. She's, although it's in terms, she's leaving her husband and she does love him. You know, it's not a chance to get away for a few weeks. No, it's a cost. And for Xander, he could just go off to university, but instead he's sowing his life into a year at Bible college. Brian has resigned a good job in town where people know him to come and work here. You know, something's happening. So why look at a verse like this? And this is what happened when I got round to listening to the Lord instead of reading Brian's book, which is good, by the way. Brian's book is a lot about what I preached about the past couple of weeks, about getting alongside one-to-one and discipling. So it was very interesting reading it. Now, is that enough advertising? I hope you brought some. Brian was my disciple at university. So everything you see that's wrong with me is his fault, and everything I've got right is the Lord. Jerusalem, when Jesus was setting out for Jerusalem, he knew what he was heading for. He was heading for the cross. He was heading for cross, resurrection, and ascension. He had a determined attitude, but he was heading to death. And this is what makes a difference in a church. This is a church. This is people in a church, because church is people. So if I use church, I mean individuals, not just this corporate, faceless body. I mean us as individuals. I mean Chris, I mean Shona, I mean Ben. You know, I mean us. Church has a determined attitude and changes a nation when it sets death in front of it. The cross of Jesus Christ. Because the cross of Jesus Christ is the end of life. It is the end of life. I know we don't tend to look at it like that, but it's actually the end of life. Jesus gave his life on that cross. So we stare death in the face when we're determined to follow Jesus. Because it's a death to doing things our own way. For Jesus, it was a physical death of his body. But for us, it's a death to those desires and things that we would just want to do when we know that God has called us to something else. Now, God is ingenious, because what I've found is a lot of the stuff I like doing is what he then says, go and do. You know, he's not silly. When he made me, when he created me like this, when he gave me the desires and the passions that come from him, those are the ones that I can use then and go and bear fruit. You know, use the stuff that you're good at and that you like doing. And really, for most of that, unless God says no, then just do it. You know, so if you like playing football, Xander was mentioned before, as long as it's not taking over your life, go and play football. Because when you go and play football, you'll make friends. And then those friends are the kind of people who are going to see Jesus shining out of you. Those are the kind of people you're going to get the opportunities to talk to. Those are the kind of people you're going to get to invite to church. If all you do is prayer meetings, and there's enough of them, you know, you're never going to meet anybody and be able to bring them to church. So you've got to make sure you're going to the right things at the right time and doing the right stuff. Now, we all try and make Sunday mornings an absolute priority. I think it is, because it's kind of a, let's gather the team. Let's have the team talk. You know, let's worship God together. And as we saw the other week from Hebrews, it very clearly says, let us not give up assembling together. Let us not give up meeting together. You know, it's important for the body to come together. And why do we come together, do you remember? From Hebrews? To encourage one another, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Are you remembering to come to church on a Sunday thinking, right, who am I going to spur on this morning? Who am I going to encourage this morning? Who am I going to love this morning? You know, it's a slightly different attitude to come into church, but it's one that will change a nation, let alone a town. Because suddenly there's a good reason to be in the building because you're going to meet people who are going to encourage you. You know, so often you see people like this heading out of church because they've just had a message of there. It was weird when we had that wedding a couple of weeks ago. Well, not weird, I suppose, when you think about it, but people were feeding back to me that people had said, oh, it was funny, we went to church and we didn't get told off. What have we done? If Jesus had just told people off, there wouldn't have been thousands of people following him out into the wilderness so that he had to feed them all. You know, they were intrigued. They were interested in what he was saying. We've got his rebukes of the Pharisees. Of course we had. He wanted to address a legalistic spirit, sure. But he loved the people. He told them there was a kingdom of God at hand. He said, look, change your mind about the way you've been thinking. Repent and follow me. There's something new here. There's something good here. And then he demonstrated it by the miracles. I think that's just what we've got to do as church. Tell people the good news. Demonstrate the power of the kingdom by seeing people healed and lives changed. And then it's up to them whether they repent, metanoia, the Greek word, change their mind, it literally means. It's down to them and the Holy Spirit. The whole sin thing, the church has got to say what is right, but without condemning people who aren't doing it, because they've got to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. We can only bring condemnation and judgment. The Holy Spirit brings a conviction that leads people into freedom. And he's so much better at getting people free from sin than we are. Yeah. We just end up with people feeling, oh, I'm not good enough. He ends up with people realizing they've been made good enough in Christ to live close to him. So this is why we've got to be determined to face the cross, to face death. I am going to put to death anything in my life that is not in accordance with God's plan and purpose. All right? That's the death. But other side of death was a resurrection, because it's not... The thing about the cross is the cross was the payment to give us salvation. It's given us a life for eternity in heaven. It's enabled us to have a relationship with God again. Is this all right? I know some of this is quite stuff that you all know, but we've just got to get it out there, haven't we? So it's good sometimes to hear it again and again and again, because then it helps us when we're with friends. And the thing is, don't forget that it said that the message of the cross was foolishness. So don't worry if you talk about it and people sort of don't understand you. Because you're going to be surprised at the people that do. Because their fields are white. And we are the labourers. And there's not many of us in this room. But we are the labourers. And there's a lot of people ready. And we're ready if we're going to have our face set determinedly towards the cross. But it didn't stop at the cross. We didn't just get an eternal life. There was a resurrection that demonstrated there was a victory over the death. We're not just called to a life of don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. We're called to a life of this is what you have now. This is what I can give you now. This is my salvation. This is my healing. This is my restoration. I can heal your mind. I can heal your body. I can heal your family. I can heal you financially. I can give you hope. I can give you peace. I can give you joy. I have come to give you purpose. That's what we've got in a resurrection. It's beyond the death. Yes, we focus on, there's a cross to walk through, but we walk through the cross and into a resurrection that says Jesus is alive. We're not a Good Friday people, we're a Sunday morning people, Resurrection Sunday people. We live in the resurrection, but there's more. Because Jesus didn't hang around and just be a man on the earth ministering to a few people and they all got it. He then ascended into heaven. So it was when he set his face towards Jerusalem determinedly, steadfastly, as it says here, he knew he was heading to death, But beyond the death was a new life, and beyond new life was a resurrection into heaven. In other words, he would take all of us in spirit and seat us all in heavenly places so that we don't have to live in the mire of what the world puts upon us, but live in a place of sat in the heavenly throne room, and whatever is in heaven, we can then take authority to release here in the earth. And if we're sat with stuff that doesn't belong in heaven, we take authority over it and say, get out! You're a good crowd today. Woo! I should read your book more often, Brian. Jesus now set out for Jerusalem with a determined attitude. We are a church with a determined attitude. By grace, we're there. I'm not trying to address anybody in the room that's thinking, I don't know if I'm there. You're there. We just got to step into it sometimes. We all have bad days and off days and days when we'd rather be in bed. You know, Xander, I'm with you, man. I like a lion too. You know, if I didn't set the cross before me, I'd be in bed beyond midday every day. I'm just a lazy slob. No, that's me. That's the natural me. You know, that's what I like, bed. Yeah, and I like the 3 o'clock in the mornings as well. It's so great, isn't it, being up late at night. Sorry, Paddy, I'm just undoing all your good prayer. You know, I love that, but sometimes it just doesn't work when you're trying to live a kingdom lifestyle. So, you know, you can't. So I go to bed at one instead of three. But anyway. For the time was approaching for him to return to heaven. He knew he was heaven bound. But you know what? We're heaven bound. He knew, this is Luke chapter 9, so, you know, there's quite a few chapters to go. I don't suppose he was thinking quite like that, but he knew that there was a limited amount of time left. But do you know what? We have a limited amount of time.
That's right.
It might be a month before we go back to glory, or it might be another 75 years, or it might be 100 years, even for some of us in this room, I don't know. Predicting long lifespans in the future. Who knows how long Alex will live? Just think, he could be around for another 90 years. Wow. I'm still playing football, yeah. And surfing. Anyway, for the time was approaching. There's got to be that sense of urgency upon us that there's not much time left. Some of us, I'm 50 this year, have got less time than others. We can't really base it on years because we just don't know. But why don't we make the most of what we've got?
Yeah.
Every day is a day in the kingdom. Every day is a day that makes a difference. It's not to say you can never relax, because relaxing is kingdom work too. You've got to do it right. If you never relax, if you never enjoy the creation that God's given us and the things around us, you're going to be one miserable Christian. You know, there's a lot of good stuff around. The death and the resurrection and the ascension, in all of that, Jesus is saying, I've came to give you life, life in all its fullness. He wants us to enjoy creation. That's why he made it. He didn't put Adam and Eve in a garden and just want them to work there and make sure everything grow. Get on with your work. You haven't planted carrots yet. He gave them the garden to enjoy. You know, so that he and Adam and Eve could walk in the garden in the cool of the evening and enjoy one another's company. That doesn't sound like work to me. That sounds like a relaxing stroll. Yeah? So that's there. Sometimes the mistake is to do too much. Sometimes it's not to do anything at all. Only you know where you are. But I'm going to have a determined attitude. I don't know about you. No, I do know about you. I look around this room and I see faces with a determined attitude. What I love about this church is determined attitude runs from some of the youngest kids right through to some of the more senior members of our congregation. I want to be like Jill. You know, who celebrated I can't reveal a lady's age. How old are you, Jill?
80.
Oh, there, you did it, I didn't. But she's on fire for Jesus. She's my example. I want to be like Jill, that in 30 years' time, I still love Jesus. And she's been through some stuff. You know, it's not like she's just had a glorious life floating along on a cloud, so that's why she loves Jesus. She's been through some horrible stuff. But there's still a Jesus smile on her face. She's looking a bit red now, but it's still a Jesus smile on her face. I want to be like Jill. Don't you? I want to be in my 80s, and there's not just Jill. but I won't pick on any more, of people who love God and have still got that determined attitude and are going for God. This isn't a church of young people. It's a church for young people. It's a church for people in their 30s and their 40s and their 50s and their 60s and their 70s and their 80s and their 90s. And I want to get a few centurions going as well, don't you? Hallelujah. That's what it's for. Yeah, different styles appeal to different people. If we get enough older people, we'll start having a band full of everybody. Because Sunday nights is run by the under 30s. Why not another evening that's run by the over 60s? The trouble is, most of the over 60s I know are right rockers, so it'd probably be the loudest, noisiest service of the lot. You know, and we're thinking, well, we better throw on a few hymns for them. No, they won't want that. They want stuff based on the riffs of the Beatles and the Eagles. With a bit of the Who thrown in for good measure. You're too young. You're not over 60, dear. It's your 50th birthday.
Thank you.
Oh, that's another lady I've revealed. Oh, look. Anyway, let's read the word. Why not? He sent messengers ahead of him who were to prepare for his arrival in the Samaritan village, but the people there did not welcome him. So what happens is a couple of his disciples react rather badly to this rejection. Lord, shall we call down the fire of judgment from heaven and destroy them as Elijah did? I don't know what went through Jesus' mind at this moment. You know, these are his personal team. These are his elite team. This is the A-team, or whatever that tune is. You know, they're the guys that jump out of the black van with Jesus. No, that doesn't work too well because they'd usually mow down then. But anyway, but they are the team that hit the area. They're the team with the dream to see the people healed and set free. And suddenly, two members of his team are saying, well, they didn't like us very much. They didn't want us to go there. So let's call down the fire of judgment and destroy them. And Jesus said, flip. No, he didn't. It says that Jesus rebuked them for such a suggestion. Oh, I'd have been there and seen how that rebuke was. But of course he wouldn't have got irritated because he doesn't. But you do not understand what spirit moves you to suggest such a thing. You do not understand what spirit moves you to suggest such a thing. The Son of Man has come to save men, not destroy them. Oh, church, listen, please, to the words of Jesus. We're here to bring salvation. He is the Saviour. He is not the condemner. We're not here to bring the fire of judgment to a town. We're here to help them to see Jesus the Saviour. And sure, there's stuff happening in our town. It happens around our building all the time. That is definitely not of the kingdom. But we don't have to point a finger and say, do you know what most people know? The Holy Spirit is out there on the non-Christians as well. They know. They know. And when they start to become alert to God and to the Holy Spirit, that just intensifies. We get so worried, oh, we've got to make sure they know what sin is. They don't know. It's amazing how many people get saved who are living together and they know they've got to get married. Nobody tells them. They just know. They want to do it right before God.
That's good.
And yet so often we major on what they've got to get right. What in the past year or past 6 months or maybe even the past week has God just corrected in your life? But it's been there since you knew him. And yet we think we've got to get everything we can see sorted in that minute. I want to see people sorted. If they're addicted to drugs or alcohol and stuff like that, of course you want to see people free from it because it's ruining their life. But I don't want them to feel condemned because they're stuck in that mire. They need our love. They need a hand. Say, come on, let me help you get out of there. And sometimes it can seem so big, and sometimes you can think, I don't know what the answers are for this person. And sometimes you walk with people who struggle with those issues for a long time. What do? You just continue to love and offer hope. And remember all the people that are walking free.
Yeah,
So they try to call down judgment, and Jesus says, that's not what I'm here for. It's not what the church is here for. If the Son of Man has come to save men, then that's our mission too.
Yeah, come on.
Since we're told to go and do likewise. So they went on to another village. I don't think this was they've been nasty to us, so let's go somewhere else. I know Jesus has talked in the beginning of this chapter about if you're not welcome, shake the dust off your feet and move on. But also, you've got people like Paul writing, we do all we can to persuade others to believe the truth of the gospel. It's 2 Corinthians 5:11. We do all we can to persuade others to the truth of the gospel. You need a bit of Holy Spirit wisdom to know what doing all you can is, though, because it's not always just talking to them. Sometimes it's loving them and serving them and making the most of the opportunities that come up. Because people tend to hear judgment because that's what they're used to. Like those people that came to the wedding that said, we went to church and we didn't get told off. And they were surprised. So if those people came to speak to you and you started talking about God, they're going to expect that there's some sort of judgment telling off hidden in your message. So we need wisdom. But we have got that wisdom because it says we have the mind of Christ.
Yes.
And it doesn't mean we don't talk either, because it's as I've just said. Paul said, we know what it is to persuade men. You know, so we want to be wise. We want to do what Gwen's does and understand the word and memorize the word so that, you know, we can bring the word into situations. Because people don't really want to know our opinion.
That's good.
You know, and there's not much point really just sharing our opinion because it's just one opinion versus another. We need to know the word. But the thing is, you need to know the word so not only so sometimes you could quote the actual Bible, but most of the time you're just going to have to talk the word. Because if you start saying, well, this is from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, they're just going to... But if you just say the verse in some way, maybe even a paraphrase of it, in the conversation, you're bringing the power of the word into the conversation. And his wisdom is a lot more than ours, even though we're operating with the mind of Christ. Are you getting something out of this?
Yes.
That's good. All right. So I'm just going to go on to this next section. And we'll spend 5 or 10 minutes in that. All right? Just giving you a warning in case you're thinking, I don't know. I want my cup of coffee or my parking's due. I don't know. Basically, Jesus, what Luke does, Luke's brilliant the way he writes this. There's so many parallels and pictures and things he creates. He's obviously a brilliant man. So he's just written about Jesus setting out for Jerusalem with a determined attitude, and then he tells us about the very opposite. Followers of Christ that don't have a determined attitude, or perhaps trying to be followers of Christ. Because on the way, a man approached Jesus and said, I am ready to follow you wherever you go. That sounds pretty good to me, don't you? So why does Jesus then say... Jesus said to him, foxes live in holes and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no permanent dwelling place. Now you can hear lots and lots of sermons, and they're all probably equally valid, but I just asked the Holy Spirit, well, what should I share from that this morning? And he said this to me, which is something I've never heard before. I'm sure some of you may have in different contexts, but he just turned it around a little bit for me. He said, this guy was ready to follow Jesus, on his terms, not Jesus' terms, his terms. He liked the crowds. He liked the idea of being one of the followers of Jesus. But more importantly, his life was full of foxes and birds. What I believe I saw this morning was Jesus saying to him and to us, what little foxes, what birds are distracting you from the purpose of truly facing the cross? What little problems, what little issues are going on that are making a home in your life, leaving no room for Jesus to make you his dwelling place? Because he says, you know, when you follow me, my Father and I will come and live in you. So he does have a dwelling place. It's called the body of Christ. But he's saying to this chap, and he's saying to anybody that's just focusing on all the little other issues, if you've got foxes living in you and birds taking your time up, you really haven't made a place for the Son of Man, for the Holy Spirit, for Jesus to live within you. And following me is about making Jesus your Lord and Master and in living within you. It's not a convenience. It's not an idea. It's a surrender. It's a facing the cross. Remember, this is happening as Jesus has set his face with a determined attitude towards the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension. He's not being cruel to this man. He doesn't want him to miss the glory of what the full message is. And you hear, I don't know, sometimes you look at these little stories here and they are outrageous. And there are ways to sort of interpret them so they're not quite so outrageous. And then I thought this morning, perhaps Jesus was just being outrageous. Because there really is nothing more important than following him. And sometimes we read it and we think, well, that's hard. But it's like the scales are not equal. The thing that gets compared, as we read through this in a minute, it's costly. But on the other side, the value of a personal relation with Jesus is so much, there's just no comparison.
Exactly, that's good.
So the next one, and this is tough. Let's have a look. To another man, Jesus said, follow me. Wow. He's like the fisherman that we read about recently. Come follow me. He's another one. What an awesome thing to have Jesus in his bodily form walk up to you and say, follow me. But the man answered, Lord, I must first go and bury my father. Jesus told him, leave the dead to bury those who are dead, but you are to go and preach about God's kingdom. That's tough. Now, some people will tell the story and say, well, his father was probably still alive and he's making excuses that he needs to be with his dad. And when his dad has died and he's buried him, then he'll have time to fit Jesus in. And that's a good teaching point. You could talk about it like that. But what about if Jesus was just being so completely outrageous? Because he knows the importance of honoring your father and your mother, and to go to your father's funeral is certainly honoring your family, isn't it? But what if in his complete radical setting my face for the cross, he said, follow me now. Let the dead bury their dead. This is actually more important. Because Jesus was Jesus. He'd have known about the man. He'd have known about the circumstances. This man got a personal call. And Jesus isn't setting up a general instruction that we should not go to our parents' funerals. But it does fit in with his teaching that our family should not come first.
That's right.
It's not that we neglect our family. Our families should be the best example of love and security on the planet. But Jesus has to come first.
That's right.
And this man was like the fisherman in the boat. The fisherman could have said, yeah, we'll follow you. We'll just get these boats sorted. We'll get the business sold off. And we'll join you. No, they left immediately, remember? Because they saw at that moment it was important to do exactly what God said. And not make excuses. Valid excuses. They just had to do it. And if we're a church with a determined attitude facing the cross, what is certain is the Lord will ask you to do things. And he won't want you to dilly-dally. Just do it.
Yeah.
And sometimes the cost will be hard. Sometimes people won't even understand you. I'm not talking about foolishness. And I'm not talking about, you know, not testing things from the Lord. Don't go off and radically change your whole family's lives on a whim. Because you haven't got the body of Jesus standing in front of you speaking to you, so you need to test what he says to you and you need to share it with leadership. But also, we don't want to build any excuses now, do we?
That's right.
We're all too busy. We're all too tired. We've all got far too much work. We've all got family. We've all, etc. You've gone very quiet now. Sorry about that. Yet another man said, I want to follow you, Lord. Sounds good. But what does he say next? But allow me first. Nothing can be first.
That's right.
Come on. I think this passage is as radical as it's written.
Yeah.
I don't think it needs lots of reinterpretations. You know, one of the ones on this one is, well, in the tradition of the time, the farewell would have taken a long time because there have been all the different family members to go and see and to honour and to have parties with. And so, you know, there wasn't time for that. But maybe it's just as it's written as well. You can't put something else first.
That's right.
This is tough, though. I want to follow you, Lord, but allow me first to go and say farewell to my family. Our first is Jesus.
That's good.
Not that we neglect our family, but our first is Jesus.
Yes.
We are to honour our mother and our father.
Yeah.
And for some, that's really difficult because they've been in abusive relationships with a mother and a father, but still we're called to honour them. And if you don't know how to do that, let's talk about it afterwards or later. But what is first? The cross or convenience? And Jesus said in explanation of what he's been saying, once a person has begun to plough, he must not look back. Such a one is not fit for service in God's kingdom. I don't think Jesus is kicking you out just because you have looked back. But he's saying, if you want to be fit for the kingdom, if you want to be a good servant, if you want to be a great son, don't look back. Now, the thing with the plow, he's talking about oxen and a plow. You'd have had two hands. You'd have had one hand on the plow, one hand on the oxen. One hand is steering the plow. The other hand is controlling the oxen. And you need to concentrate and look ahead because you've got to plow a straight furrow in the ground, because if you start going all over the place, you're not going to plow the field properly and your crops are not going to be what they should be. So if you start looking back, you're going to go all over the place. And that's what God is saying, that's what Jesus is saying here about us in the kingdom. If you've received the call, if you know you've got the call of God on your life, if you've said yes to Jesus at some point, don't look back. Don't get distracted by the stuff behind you, even though it might be important, because there's nothing more important than working in the kingdom. Because working in the kingdom is going to make a difference for eternity. Working in the kingdom is going to bring glory to Jesus. Working in the kingdom will also bring you intense satisfaction and joy and peace, and working in the kingdom will also bless your family. But we work in the kingdom to bring glory to Jesus. Is that right? Have you got something out of this morning? Hallelujah. Tough passages, though, eh?
Yeah.
Really tough ones. The cost of following Jesus. Can't leave it out. We've done lots on grace and lots on mercy, and that's still all completely and utterly true.
Come on.
But it's also cost.
Yeah.
So that we can really see his kingdom come here on the earth as it is in heaven. And I believe this is a church like that.
Yeah, come on.
We're all in different places. And maybe you're having a bad morning. And this was the morning you really wish you did stay in bed after I've just said this lot. That's all right. Maybe you have been looking back. Well, then praise God you heard this. Because you know what to do now.
Yeah.
Because don't forget that in the cross is redemption.
Yeah.
And so if you have been ploughing and it has gone a bit skew with, there is an answer. And it's to get forgiveness and say right. And it's to be like Jesus, as I said at the beginning, that very first verse, Luke 9, verse 51. Jesus set out for Jerusalem with a determined attitude. Let's set out for Jerusalem. The cross, the resurrection, the ascension, with a determined attitude.
Yes.
Not wishy-washy, flopping around in our flip-flop Christians. Not skipping along with a dandelion, a daffodil in our hand, saying Jesus loves you. But men who are men and women who are women, who know there's a cost and say, I'm paying it because this is worth it. Men and women who say, I'm going to pay this cost because it's worth it, because this will change my family. Men and women who say, I'm going to pay the cost of following Jesus, whatever he asks, because it's going to change my town, my village, my nation. But ultimately, men and women who say, I'm going to pay the cost because it's what he wants, and I want to bring all glory and honor to him. Because the focus has always got to be Jesus. These are other things that are just blessings. And following Jesus brings a lot of blessing. But we want to do it really for him. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand, shall we? Just as we're standing here, just going to do it like this morning. If everybody just close their eyes for a minute. Because before we move on, and I don't know if there is anybody here, but I want to give anybody here this morning who knows they need to make a public response to saying yes to Jesus. You might be coming back to him because you've been looking back while you've been ploughing the land, and you know, right, I've got to get serious. I'm going to get following Jesus. I'm going to put him first again. Or maybe you've never done that ever, and you've just realized this is for me. I want something to be committed to. I want something that makes a difference. I want something that's life. I want something that actually is the truth. I want something to live for. And I want to know someone who has a destiny and a purpose for me. His name is Jesus. And you need to say yes to him. And maybe that's you as well this morning. So I don't want to move into that very last bit without doing this first, to give you an opportunity to respond. Okay? And what I want you to do this morning, because really if Jesus was talking about not burying your father or not saying goodbye to relatives, the cost that I'm going to ask you right now is rather minimal, because I'm going to say, if you're in that position of saying, yes, I've been looking back and I want to get back on track, or if you're in the position of saying yes to Jesus for the first time, I want you to walk down the front here and just face the stage, face me, and stand here, because you're going to say, this morning I've got a fresh start. And I don't know, maybe there's nobody here in that position, but maybe it's you. You'll know if it is, because your heart right now is beginning to thump madly as the Holy Spirit says, actually, he is talking about you. So could you do that? Could you just come down? Praise God. Praise God. Could you just raise a hand on the front here if this for you is the first time you've publicly said yes to Jesus? Okay, praise God. That's brilliant, Tom. That's brilliant, Lee. You can put your hand down. I'm just going to lead you in the prayer that you might pray when you become a Christian, but I think we can all say it, everyone in the room here. And it's a prayer of surrender and making Jesus Lord. So we're going to say no to doing stuff our own way, and we're going to go his way. We're going to keep our hands on the plow, our hands on the oxen, and we're going to have a determined attitude to go to Jerusalem, walk in our destiny, walk in our purpose, and see Jesus glorified. And if that's what's going in your heart this morning, your life, even though it's been turned upside down already, your life's still not going to be the same again, because you're just going to receive from the Holy Spirit. And he's going to give you a new impetus and a new energy and a new joy. All right, that old ploughing is going to be even more fun. Maybe it hasn't been fun. Well, it's time for it to be fun. And one of the reasons it's fun is because when you're ploughing, you're thinking, I'm going to have an amazing feast when the harvest comes through. So you've got to look ahead. Ploughing's a bit like that. There's not much to see at the time, just a lot of turned over soil. But it's what comes. And that's what you guys are called to, fruitfulness. All right, you might be making your commitment for the first time or coming back to the Lord. It's time for you to lead people to Jesus. This week, expect to talk to people about Jesus. Tell people about what you did this Sunday. So, tell them why it meant something to you. And if they say to you, how do I become a Christian? Do something like this, just one-on-one. And then you can help them to walk with God. You think, how can I do that? I've only just started. Doesn't matter. You only have to be half a step ahead of them. As long as you've read the Bible verse before they do, you can then talk about it. We need a church of disciples. There's no time for plans and schemes in what's coming ahead. Everyone needs to be the disciples of the people that they are leading to the Lord. And you're the first fruits of that. Okay, here we go. You can repeat after me if that's okay. Father, thank you that you have called me. You have chosen me and given me a destiny and a purpose. So right now, I say yes to you, Jesus. I surrender my life to you. I focus on the cross. I will live in the resurrection and be filled with the power of the ascension. I repent of trying to do things my way. I repent of not doing the things you've told me to do. And I put my life before you now. Come, Lord Jesus. Fill me right now with your Holy Spirit. And cause me to walk in your footsteps. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.